Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel. Thank you for the wonderful music, all Christ-centered and focusing us on the cross. And today we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, as we direct our attention today and next Sunday towards the cross and the empty tomb. Next Sunday we begin a brand new series of messages entitled Power for Life. We're going to see the power of the resurrection, and then moving into the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. I'm excited about the series. It's going to be a great spring series, and we're excited to share it with you. Let's stand together, Luke 22, verses 39 through 46 for our scripture reading today. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, and we'll read these verses and then move right into our message today, which is entitled, Calvary Makes the Difference. Luke 22:39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. If you're a guest with us this morning, you'll find the scriptures and the notes in your bulletin, and I trust your heart will be encouraged as we consider how much Jesus Christ loves us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask that you would strengthen and guide us as we open and preach your word today. We truly pray that the cross of Christ would be exalted, and that those who do not know that they have been pardoned for their sin would trust you as their personal Savior today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As the final week of our Lord's ministry began, the Bible records that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, as you have no doubt read or heard, on the back of a donkey, and crowds of people began to lay palm leaves down, and they began to cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna! They were welcoming Jesus as he came into the city. They were welcoming Jesus Christ as he was bringing to them what they thought was their new kingdom, what they thought was their hope for relief from oppression from the Roman government. And so they said, Hosanna. They were bringing in a new era of life, so they thought. Isn't it interesting when you read a few pages over in the scriptures that some of those very people who were saying, Hosanna, were saying at the end of the week, Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Human nature is fickle, is it not? Public opinion changes, does it not? A Christian nation could become a pagan nation, could it not? You see, change was in the air, and the devil was fighting Jesus every step of the way to the cross of Calvary. Well, the Lord Jesus, toward the end of the week, had something similar to what we will enjoy tonight. He had the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples. As a gathering of believers tonight, we will do the same as members of this local church, and we will remember what Jesus did when he died on Calvary. After he observed that supper with his disciples, the Bible tells us that he began his journey to Calvary. His first stop was the Garden of Gethsemane. His last stop was a hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. This would be the place where he would shed his blood for my sin and for your sin. As Jesus Christ took this walk to Calvary, We're going to see this morning that every step of the way was a difficult step. We're going to see this morning the price that he paid simply to say, I love you to a lost and dying world. I want you to journey to Calvary with me this morning. And in your notes, I want you to see in the first place the path to Calvary, the pathway to Calvary. When we study the Synoptic Gospels, when we look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get an understanding of the journey that Jesus took as he went to Calvary. We said a moment ago, the journey began in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And there in the upper room, Jesus had the Passover meal, and from there he went to Gethsemane, where he prayed and spent time in agony. Just there across from the Kidron Valley, looking back over to the Eastern Gate, the Lord Jesus spent time in Gethsemane, and there he prayed, and there he wept and sweat, as it were, rather, great drops of blood. From there, we know that he was betrayed, and he was taken to the house of the high priest, a man by the name of Caiaphas. And as he went to the house of Caiaphas, he was there falsely accused by an angry mob. And of course, there were those who already were filled with anger in their hearts to him. And so Caiaphas sent Jesus to the judgment hall. And now we begin to see the story unfolding between Pilate and Herod, for he went next to Herod's palace. And from Herod's palace, we read in the scriptures that Jesus was sent back to the judgment hall. And we'll see in just a few moments, Pontius Pilate, not knowing what to do, ultimately the Lord Jesus went from the judgment hall all the way over outside of the gate to what we now refer to as Calvary. Now, we do not know the exact amount of physical steps, maybe a few thousand, maybe several thousand. But throughout this rather short journey, the Lord Jesus Christ on this path to Calvary suffered in many ways. I want you to think with me this morning, first of all, about the fact that this was a path of burdens. Think of the burdens that Jesus bore on the way to Calvary. The Bible tells us here in our text just a moment ago in Luke 22 and verse 44 that he, being in agony, prayed earnestly. Where did this prayer take place? It took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place some believe was owned by a friend of the Lord Jesus. It was his retreat for prayer, a beautiful place filled with olive trees. Gethsemane means the olive press. And it was there in the olive press that the Lord Jesus was pressed about in his spirit, filled with burdens concerning not just the physical pain of crucifixion, but concerning the fact that soon on the cross, he would bear in his body the sins of the entire world. The righteous judgment of God would be borne upon him in order that we would not be judged for our sin. Now, we know a little bit about burdens and we know a little bit about trials in our lives. In fact, I read recently that Americans consume 30 tons of aspirin, sleeping pills, and tranquilizers every single day. Every single day, Americans are popping pills like crazy to try to alleviate some of the burdens that we experience. And I don't know how great your burden might be this morning. I don't know what it is that perhaps is heavy on your heart this morning. But one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that Jesus Christ knows what burden bearing is all about. And Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says in Mark 14:34, said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he was there in Gethsemane with a sorrowful, sorrowful heart. As he knelt and as he prayed, he was sorrowful, he said, even unto death. Now, why was he in Gethsemane in the first place? Why was Jesus having to go through such sorrow? Why is it that Jesus would soon hang upon a cross and shed his blood? Now, think of this. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane because of what had taken place in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man fell. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Simply stated, Jesus was suffering in Gethsemane. He would suffer on the cross because of the sin that had entered into the world. He was suffering for your sin and for mine, for the sin of the world. And the Bible says in verse 44 that as that thought came upon him, he was in agony. An interesting word. It means to struggle as in a gymnastic exercise. The kind of agony that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane was the kind you would have in the fiercest fight and battle that you could possibly comprehend. It was a path filled with burdens, my friend. It was secondly a path of betrayal. We know that Jesus, along the way to Calvary, was betrayed by a man named Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us in verse number 48, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" In Matthew 26, the Bible says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And for 30 pieces of silver, Judas placed a hypocritical kiss on the cheek of the Son of God and betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This pathway to the cross was a path of burdens. It was a path of betrayal. Not only was he bearing the greatest burden known to mankind, not only was Jesus bearing the burden of sin for the world, but now in the time when he needed a friend the most, he was betrayed by one of the 12. Judas Iscariot, having given his life over to the will of Satan, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also it was a path filled with blame. Not only was Jesus bearing burdens, and not only was Jesus being betrayed, but Jesus, the one who had healed the sick, the one who had made the blind to see, the one who had delivered a message of freedom to those who were captive, now is going to be blamed every step of the way by every kind of people. They are going to falsely blame and accuse Jesus Christ along the way to Calvary. And you see it in the scriptures. He is blamed by the citizens of that city of Jerusalem. Notice in Luke chapter 23 and verse 1 it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." The citizens are blaming him. And notice they're calling him one who perverts the whole nation. Can you imagine that? Referring to Jesus Christ as a troublemaker, as the one who's perverting the nation. I say to you this morning that because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, because he was not tolerant nor indulgent of every other religious whim and concept, because he declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, many hated him for preaching such an exclusive message. And I say to you this morning, there are many who hate the name of Jesus Christ in America today, who hate the Christian faith today, because Jesus Christ still claims through his word that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And there were many citizens who could not tolerate such a message, and they began to spew out their hatred against him. The Bible says in Luke 23 and verse 21, they even cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The citizens were becoming enraged at the Lord Jesus. Not only was he blamed by the citizens, he was blamed by the religious leaders. We said a moment ago, he was taken first over to Caiaphas' house. I have stood on the actual steps leading to the site of Caiaphas' house. They've been excavated. They look back over to the old city of Jerusalem. There is there at the site of Caiaphas' house a statue of a rooster reminding us of Peter's denial and the cock crowing after that third denial. And as we stood at Caiaphas' house, we were reminded of the fact that it was here, once again, the religious leaders began to cry out against the Lord Jesus Christ. John 18:24, "Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest." Luke 23 and verse 10, "And the chief priest and scribes stood vehemently and accused him." You see, the religious leaders were nervous about one who claimed to be the Messiah and the Son of God. And they began to accuse and speak ill against the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did the common man accuse him, not only did the religious crowd accuse him, but notice also the Roman government accuses him. You see, Pilate, who was now to listen to the case, Pilate, who was there seated in the judgment seat, hearing the accusations of these Jewish religious leaders, Pilate now had a difficult case to hear indeed. He came from Caesarea, not far away. He had a beautiful, beautiful palace in Caesarea, a beautiful amphitheater, a beautiful place for sport was held. His home had a fresh water pool just on the shores of the Mediterranean, the water coming in from the waters of Lebanon all the way to his palace. But on the occasion of the Passover, he came down to Jerusalem to oversee what was happening there in this Jewish time known as the Passover. And when Pilate heard the case of Jesus Christ, he was confused indeed. Pilate was a politically correct type of a leader. He was a man who found no fault in Jesus, but wanting to please the people, was willing to give Jesus over for crucifixion. Pilate was a man who was agnostic in his faith. He even asked the question, what is truth? Who can know what is truth? Pilate is much like many of the leaders in America today, who are not exactly sure where the truth can be found and who think the truth may be found everywhere. He was a man who was ambivalent to making a strong decision based on principle. And Jesus was brought before him, and they said, this man's a troublemaker, and we want this man's life. And Pilate didn't really know what to do. He tried to get the help of a man named Herod. Herod also had authority in the Roman government. And the Bible says in Luke 23:6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. You know Herod, he was the man who took John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the flaming and fiery preacher and evangelist, and Herod had him beheaded. Herod was a man insecure of religious leaders and movements of this nature. And so Jesus now was being viewed and judged by Pilate and by Herod. You see, the path to Calvary was a path filled with burdens and betrayal and blame from every quarter of the city and from every kind of person. The path of Calvary, the path that Jesus chose to say, I love you, to a lost and dying world. But notice secondly this morning, the pain of Calvary. You see, it wasn't merely the journey that Jesus endured, but that journey had a destination. And that destination was an old rugged cross. And that destination was a place of pain and suffering. And as we enter this week, as we approach the resurrection next Sunday, may we take time to meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered, that he suffered on the cross for our sin. Luke 23:33 says it this way. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Let's say it together. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. One more time. And when they were come to the place, there they crucified him and the malefactors, on one on the right hand and the other on the left. Calvaria is a Latin term and Golgotha a Greek term, mentioning the place which means the hill of the skull. It is sometimes referred to as Gordon's Calvary, after the man who found and excavated this site. As one looks at this particular location there in outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, you can literally envision a skull, Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And it was there at this hill where Jesus experienced the most difficult and excruciating pain known to mankind. Now, there were several facets to this pain. First, we know that it was a rejecting pain. It was a pain of rejection. For as the Lord Jesus carried his cross with the help of Simon the Cyrene, as he made this journey, he felt the rejection of mankind. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. Many men today, men that you work with, only use his name when they curse. Many men today reject Jesus in the way that they live. They very, very filthy mannerism use the name of Jesus. And so it was then. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not, Isaiah said. Not only was he feeling the rejection from men, but he was also feeling, if you will, the isolation from the Father. For when Jesus went to the physical cross of Calvary, the Bible says in Luke 23:44, there was a darkness that covered the earth. And in Mark 15:34, Jesus said in the ninth hour, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to remember that while we enjoy the fellowship of family and the local church, Jesus sensed and experienced the loneliness of that cross, the rejection of the world, the separation of fellowship that he had experienced with his heavenly Father, a rejecting pain. It was, secondly, a repulsive pain. When you study the beatings, when you study the crucifixion, you will understand that the artists are not accurately depicting Jesus when they show an unmarred character on that cross. They are not depicting the reality of what happened that day to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, salvation may be free, but it is not cheap. It cost a great price, and the price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Stripes? Yes. 39 times the Roman soldiers, before Jesus ever went to the hill of the skull, they took that cat of nine tails, that leather whip filled with metal or rocks and glass, and 39 times they wrapped it around the back of the Lord Jesus and then pulled it back as the flesh came off 39 times. Jesus Christ took those stripes that we might have forgiveness and healing. Then when he went to Calvary, the Roman soldiers laid him down and took those square iron nails, and they placed those nails through his hands, and then they took the arches of his feet and wrapped one on top of the other, and they placed the nails through his feet, and then they took that cross, and as the hole had already been dug, they lifted up our Lord and they dropped the cross down into the ground, and so the ligaments and the nerves begin to tear, and the only way a man could breathe was simply to somehow lift himself up as the ligaments tore, as the pain began to filter throughout his entire body, so that just a little air could come in. And then one would wait until air was needed again, and then the tearing and the pain would begin all over. The blood was dripping down as the crown of thorns had been placed upon his brow. And then one wicked and cruel man, a Roman soldier, took the spear and thrust it through his side until water and blood came forth flowing out. And they came by wagging at him and mocking him and speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way many of these men would die was when the Roman soldiers, tired of it all, wanting to go home perhaps, seeing the man still breathing a little, they would take a large stick and they would break the legs of the man on the cross, and because of that he could no longer lift in order to breathe. They did not break the legs of Jesus, for the Old Testament prophesied not a bone of him was broken. They did not take his life. After all, he gave his life. After all, he gave up the ghost. He determined when his life would end, for even on the cross he was very God of very gods. The Jewish people felt the crucifixion was the most disgusting form of death. Deuteronomy 21:33, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." That was their thinking of this. Accursed of God, the King of the Jews. They made fun of him. He suffered a rejecting pain, a repulsive pain. But I have some good news for you this morning. He suffered a redemptive pain. That means he was suffering the pain in order to purchase you, in order to purchase me, in order to purchase the redeemed. He was paying the price for the redeemed. And because Jesus is the Son of God, his sacrifice was the payment for those in need of a Savior, for a lost and dying world. And yet we must come to that place of recognition that Jesus is not just another prophet, that he was not just a good teacher, but that he is the very Son of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Did you get that? Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. My friends, until a person realizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there is no salvation. For those today who claim that every road leads to heaven, every religion is just as good, may you understand from the Scripture this morning that the only way to redemption is by the way of the cross, because the one who hung there was the very Son of God. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Dr. Tim LaHaye says it this way in his book, "Are We Living in the Last Days?" The idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. Shall I say that again? Because it seems that in America today, there is a national religion, and it is not Christianity. It is pluralism, and it is promoted, and it is pushed. You can talk about religion, you can talk about spiritual things, just don't get specific about Jesus. And so LaHaye says the idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. So is the idea that there are many ways to God. Buddha, Mary, Gaia, Mohammed, and Christ are not equal. They do not all carry equal weight with the triune God of the Bible. Just one was God's only begotten Son, and only He gives us access to God. And my friend, His name is Jesus Christ. He died a redemptive death. He suffered a redemptive pain. And someone says, well, what's so special about Jesus Christ? Why do Christians insist on such an exclusive message? Why are you such a troublemaker? Why do you constantly emphasize this idea that Jesus is the only way? Perhaps for those who did not grow up around the Word of God, perhaps for those who've never had the privilege of a Christian home, perhaps for some who've never studied it out, that's a fair question. Who is Jesus? On His mother's side, He's the Son of Man. On His father's side, He's the Son of God. On His mother's side, He's all man. On His father's side, He is all God. Which is why the centurion said, surely this man is the Son of God. The theologian says He is very God of very gods and very man of very men. As much God as if He had never been man, as much man as if He had never been God. If He wasn't man, then who was that in Bethlehem's manger? If He wasn't God, then why did the angel say, unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? If He wasn't man, then who was that baptized in the Jordan River? If He wasn't God, then why did a voice from heaven say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? If He wasn't man, then who was that that was tempted in the wilderness? And if He wasn't God, of whom did the Scripture say that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him? If He wasn't man, then to whom did the leopard bow and say, Lord, if Thou wilt, make me clean? If He wasn't God, who said, I will, be Thou clean? If He wasn't man, who touched the brow of Peter's wife's mother? If He wasn't God, who made the fever to leave? If He wasn't man, who was that in the bottom of that boat on the Sea of Galilee? And if He wasn't God, who stood up on the top of the boat and said, peace, be still? If He wasn't man, who wrote in the sand at the feet of the woman caught in adultery? And if He wasn't God, then who said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more? If He wasn't man, who stood and taught the multitudes all day long? And if He wasn't God, who took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people and many women and children beside? If He wasn't God. If He wasn't man, who wept outside the tomb of Lazarus at Bethany's graveyard? If He wasn't God, who cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and raised him from the grave? If He wasn't man, who washed the disciples' feet? If He wasn't God, who said, this is my body which is broken for you, this is my blood which is shed for you? If it wasn't man, who was that shedding great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it wasn't God, who said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. If He wasn't man, whose beard did they pluck out? If He wasn't God, who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again? If He wasn't man, who said, I thirst? If He wasn't God, who looked at the thief next to Him and said, today you will be with me in paradise? If He wasn't man, who looked down at Mary and said, woman, behold thy son, and John, behold thy mother? If He wasn't God, then who said, it is finished? If He wasn't man, then who on that cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if He wasn't God, then who said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit? If He wasn't man, whose body did they place in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? And if He wasn't God, who rose triumphantly on the 3rd day? Who is Jesus? He is the God-man.
He is the Son of God. And that is why we say the pain he suffered was a redemptive pain, because when he gave himself on the cross of Calvary as the perfect Son of God, he could shed his blood and pay for the sin of the entire world. You see, the path that Jesus trod was a path filled with burdens. And you see, the pain that Jesus experienced was the pain of the Son of God for our redemption. But would you notice finally this morning the pardon of Calvary? The pardon of Calvary. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel and verse number 39. And here we see Jesus on the cross, one thief on either side. And we see in verse 39 of chapter 23, one of the thieves, the malefactor, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now notice, first of all, the pardon given to a repentant sinner. The pardon that is given to a repentant sinner. You've heard the story, no doubt. Jesus, the Son of God, bearing the sin of the world, suffering for the sin of mankind on the cross. On one side, a thief. On the other side, a thief. One cries out and says, "If you're really the Son of God, then get us out of this problem." He had no faith. He had a hardened heart. He was one who was filled perhaps with bitterness. But on the other side, there was a man whose heart was filled with repentance. He was a man who understood that he had in his heart a need. He had a need that only Jesus Christ could take care of. You know, when someone has a heart of repentance, that person is going to be willing to express that repentance. In your notes, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." This man had the fear of the Lord in his heart. This man understood he was a sinner. And so the Bible says in Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment on the cross, this repentant thief said to Jesus Christ, "Lord, remember me." He expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed to Jesus that he was not a cynic. He was not a doubter. He was a believer that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he, Jesus Christ, had given promises concerning life and eternal life. And so the repentant thief put his faith in Jesus. And in verse 43, the Bible says that Jesus said to him, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." This word is a Persian word speaking of heaven. We read it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Jesus literally said to him, "Today you're going to join me in heaven." Now listen carefully as we close this morning. This believing thief, he did not deserve to go to heaven. He was not an upstanding citizen by man's evaluation. He was not the kind of guy that we would think earned his way to heaven. Listen, he never went and joined a Baptist church. He didn't have a Sunday school pin that showed his perfect attendance. He had no time for the seven sacraments. Do you understand, when your hands are nailed and your feet are nailed to a cross, you can't get down and go do something for God. You are hopeless and you are helpless except for the grace of God on your behalf. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my friend, we don't need to work our way into heaven. We don't need to get more spiritual or more religious to get into heaven. There is one way, and that one way is to put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day, one man said, "Forget it." And another man said, "Lord, remember me." And when you say to the Lord, "I believe, Lord. Remember me, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I'm not going to fake it like the other guy. I know I'm a sinner. I'm turning to you, Lord." He will remember you. And you will be with him in paradise. Firefighters tell me that in a forest fire, there is really only one safe place to be found. That one safe place is the area that's already been burned out. If in the midst of that forest there's a place of 5 or 10 acres that has already completely been destroyed by the fires of judgment, and if you can get to that place, you will find a safety there in that particular place. The place where the fire has already burned itself out. Well, my friend, Calvary is the place where the fire of God's judgment against sin has already been completely burned out. God cannot let us to sin. God cannot let us to heaven with our sin. Sin must be judged, and sin was judged at the old rugged cross. And it is here where the fiery judgment of God fell, and it fell on Jesus. That's why he felt such a burden. The judgment for sin, yours and mine, fell on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so now, even as the judgment fires swirl, even as this world is drawing to a close and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, may I tell you, my friend, there is only one safe place to find yourself spiritually, and it is not as the member of a church, and it is not as the participant of a religion, and it is not holding hands with all the other religious groups and singing kumbaya. There is only one place of safety. There is only one place where the fire of God's wrath has come down and has already made the payment. And that place, my friend, is at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the cross and you say, Lord, I am a sinner just like this thief, and I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and be my Savior. You know, my friend, God's not going to judge you for asking that question. He's going to forgive you. And it's not because you deserve it, because you don't and I don't and the thief did not. But Jesus Christ took our judgment. And because he took our judgment, we can have access to God and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's pardon to all who believe. You see, it's not just the repentant sinner on the cross, but it's for all who will believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What does that mean? It means this. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. And when Jesus shed that blood, he paid the price. He took upon himself the judgment. He made the way that we might be saved. The final verse in your notes. Who his own self, Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Jesus Christ in his own body paid the price. Friend, if you are saved, if you have been redeemed, he died for you. Will you live for him? My friend, if you do not know for sure that Jesus is in your life, he walked a path of hurt and blame. He suffered pain and agony, all so that you could receive pardon and forgiveness for your sin.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.